Welcome. It's good to see everyone here today. If you are a guest with us today, we especially want to welcome you and thank you for being here with us today. Whatever may have brought you our way, we're glad that you could be here with us. We want to welcome those that are watching online also and welcome you. Thank you for being here. And if you are a guest online, again, a special welcome to you. Thanks for tuning in. And if, as always, if any of you have any questions about the church and who we are, you can email me at andy@kccwired.com. I'd be glad to have that conversation with you. There's a couple of things I want to say before I pray and jump in because I'm afraid I will forget them at the end. First of all, I want to thank everyone that prepared food, that came and worked in the kitchen in the lower level, that worked in the booth. Shirley led songs and Jeanette played the piano for Stanley's funeral service, and also those that helped out at Artie's funeral service. Thank you so much for all that you did. I greatly appreciate it. It is wonderful to have the body of Christ just come together like that. So thank you for doing that. I also had scheduled at the same time a wheelchair ramp to be built and in the cold weather. So I, of course, took the warm path. And but anyway, we had 6 or 7 folks show up for that as well, and they did a great job. And Kelly from Freedom Builder said, man, you guys have a great crew there. And so if you were part of that building of that wheelchair ramp, thank you. I greatly appreciate that, putting that together very much. The other thing I want to do is, does anybody have an anniversary today? Anybody's anniversary today? Did anybody have a February anniversary? February. Any February anniversaries? Don't be shy. Does anybody have any March anniversaries coming up? Is anybody married here today? Do I have any March anniversaries? January? Where's the January? Come on up, Debbie. You and Larry. I have this special gift for you. All right, there you go. What's that? He won't come on. That's all right. Give Larry and Debbie a hand. All right, now let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning that we can come together and worship you. You are an awesome and powerful and mighty God. And Lord, as we sang those songs, great are you, Lord, and my heart will sing, great are you, Lord. And we talk about oceans and the earth and the universe in which you made. We can't help but just stand back and just be in awe of who you are as an awesome and powerful God. We love you. And I pray that our worship reflects that today. Father, open our hearts now as we open up your word. May you speak to us wherever we are this morning. May we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. The wedding ceremony. I've been honored and privileged to be a part of several weddings. I went into ministry in 2008 and I've had several weddings. And if I've done your wedding in the last couple of years, the suit may look familiar because I only have one of them. These things are expensive. And it's a multi-purpose suit, if you know what I mean. And but we're here in a wedding garb today to celebrate weddings. And man, it is awesome. It's so much fun to be at a wedding ceremony. And I don't know if they do it as much now. But anyway, I've been a part of extravagant weddings, like, you know, downtown Indianapolis, hotel, fancy schmancy, all the kind of stuff, all the works, you know. And I've been a part of very simple weddings as well. And I wear the same suit. When they come down the aisle, we do the same thing. We have the giving away of the bride. We have the declaration of intent. You know, will you? Yes, we will. Okay. And then they come up, and I give them what I tell them is going to be a short message. Sometimes it goes on and on and on, depending on how much sin is in the room. Just kidding. So we do a little message, and then we do a vows. And then we do rings, and then they do some kind of unity thing, right? Might be sand or a cross or the candle thing, and they do the unity thing. And then I pronounce them, right? And they walk down. And but there's one part that isn't as popular now as it used to be, in that before the wedding ceremony, it used to be deemed unlucky if what? The groom sees the bride, right, and sees her in her dress before the wedding ceremony. And it used to be this big thing, like, you know, keep them far separated, you know, far away. Now we've gotten to the point where they'll have a reveal, you know, and before the wedding even starts, or for picture's sake or efficiency, and they don't want all their guests waiting at the reception hall, which is 20 minutes away. And so they might do pictures beforehand, and they have the reveal to see them. But man, before they did that, and when it was more of a thing where you didn't see the bride, before she would come in, I'd get to stand up there with these grooms, and it was just awesome to watch them as the you know, everybody comes in, the moms and grandmas get set, and then the bridal party comes up, and then the ring bearer and the flower girl make their scene, right? And they come up, and then they shut the doors, and they stop the music, and the mother of the bride stands up, and everybody stands up with her, and the doors swing open, and Dad brings down her little princess on her arm, and the groom's face is just priceless in that moment. It's just this, wow, that's right, everybody in the room, I get to go home with her tonight, right? I mean, he's just so pumped and excited, and it's just so much fun to see that look on their face. And then we have that song as she comes down, here comes the bride. I won't tell you the parody that we used to sing when I was a kid. But anyway, so that's what we have, that big moment when the bride comes in the room. Well, in Song of Solomon chapter 3, starting in verse 6, it's not actually the bride coming in that is the topic of Song of Solomon, the greatest of songs when it comes to the wedding ceremony. It actually is the entrance of the groom and the groom coming in. And so let's open that up. Song of Solomon chapter 3. Song of Solomon chapter 3. And I forgot to mention, if you want to point your camera app at the QR code there, there might be one, there you go, that'll bring up a virtual bulletin. You can follow along the scripture that way, as well as have the announcements, okay? But Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 6, just the first phrase just gives us a look of this great wedding that's about to take place. What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke? What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke? Now, as you read on, you might say, well, duh, all these guys are riding horses. There's just a bunch of smoke coming up, right? That's what happens on dusty roads. But not to an Israelite. When an Israelite reads, what is that coming up like a pillar of smoke? It means something much deeper and something much greater for them. It means that the way is being led by God. The way is being led by God. In Exodus chapter 13, what's happening is that Moses has been sent to take the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they're going, and God wants them to go to a different route. There's one route they could take where they would have to face war too quickly, and so he's heading them right toward the Red Sea. And as he's doing that, in verse 21 and 22 of Exodus 13, it says this, and the Lord went before them by day in a what? A pillar of cloud to lead them along the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. This marriage was going to be led by a holy God. The entrance of the groom to this wedding ceremony was going to be led by a holy God. I think the teaching point is pretty obvious, is it not? That if we want our marriage to be one that honors and glorifies the God that created us and gave us the institution of marriage, it absolutely needs to be led by God. And not just led by God that we know it, but that people can see from a distance when they see you as a couple living your life and being a married couple and doing things together and serving together, that they can see, wow, there's a pillar of cloud that's following around that couple. I was doing this, my Bible reading, and I think it was Exodus chapter 40, and talking about this pillar of cloud and then the fire by night so that they could see, and it said it never left them. It never left the people of Israel until they got where they were going. Well, you and I, if we make God the focal point of our marriage, the one that's leading our marriage, He'll never leave it. He will never leave it. And again, we want people to be able to see our marriage and say, wow, God is leading that union. We might ask, okay, well, what does that mean and what does that look like to have God leading our marriage and leading me as I lead my marriage? Romans 12:2 is this great passage of scripture that if you haven't memorized this one, it would be a great one to memorize. Okay, just to take a few minutes and say, I just want to write this one on my heart. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How many times have you either asked or been asked, I wonder what God's will is for my life? And Paul says in Romans 2, well, if you want to figure it out, you're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it by what the world has to teach you. And in the same way, we're not going to have a marriage that's led by God by go searching in the world for the answers to what it looks like to have a godly marriage. Instead, he says, have your mind transformed. Have it transformed, because then when you renew your mind, you'll know what God's good and perfect will is for your life. And as you live your life, especially as a man of God, you'll lead your marriage well. I was so pleased with Scott Bittenbender. I don't know if any of you were here second service. He gave the communion meditation a few weeks ago. And he got up and just shared his testimony before he got to the communion meditation. And he got up here and he just talked about he and Holly. And he said, you know, I wanted to get married, and I went on a date with a girl, and I thought she might be the one, and I prayed about it and said, God, shut the door. And he said, she never called me back. That's a good, you know, that's a shutting of the door. He said, when I met Holly, after he said, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I met Holly, and he said, I knew from the first date that God had brought her to me, right? Well, Scott has had a renewing of his mind, and where does that happen? When we surrender to Jesus. When we surrender to Jesus and we are baptized, it says we unite with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, dead to sin and raised to walk in a new life. That's how our lives are renewed, our minds are renewed, that we might know God's good and perfect will. Mark Ballinger, ApplyGod'sWord.com, he talks about four ways that you know God is preparing you for marriage, and I won't go through all of them, but the fourth one is that if God is deepening your knowledge of His love for you, this can also be a sign He is preparing you for a loving marriage. So ladies, if you are looking for a spouse, if he's not deepening his relationship with God, he might be the wrong one. And if you, as a bride-to-be someday, are not deepening your relationship with God, start doing that in preparation for a marriage that God will be leading the way. And if you've been married for 5, 10, 15, 100 years, it's never too late to assess where is God when it comes to our marriage, and is He leading the way? James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You want to know again how to put God at the front of your marriage, leading the way, so that even others will see that pillar of smoke following you. Draw near to God, and He'll return the favor. We go on the next couple of verses in Song of Solomon chapter 3. Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh, against terror by night. Whenever I do a wedding, and of course I tell them, I say, like, we can go through all the ceremony, but if you haven't been to the county clerk and picked up the marriage license, I don't know what to tell you. You're not married when all is said and done, right? We got to sign the thing, and I sign it, and each, the bride and the groom sign it, and then who else signs it? Witnesses. We have to have witnesses. There have to be two people that will be able to sign that so that we can file with the clerk, and so that's just, this is an official recognized union, a recognized marriage. Witnesses are important. When I do a wedding, I'll welcome people and I'll tell them the most important, you have important jobs here. One, you're honored guests, and so you ought to thank the couple for thinking of you to invite you to this wedding. But secondly, you are witnesses. You're standing there watching these people get married, so you'll be able to say, yes, that is a married couple. I was there. I witnessed it take place. But you also have to hold them accountable. It's up to us, those people that are in the audience, or me standing up here, to say, we're going to hold you accountable to these promises, these commitments that you are making. We're going to be there to disciple you and walk alongside you. I would go so far as to say this. If you're invited to a wedding and you don't condone it, like you see that there's something wrong, or you're not willing to hold them accountable and to disciple them as a Christian brother or sister, please put on that RSVP, no thank you, can't make it that day, make another plan and send it back. Because we're here to be witnesses, to walk alongside people that get married. That's the best way for a marriage to last the test of time, is to have people in the Christian community around us, walking alongside us, helping us. But in this scenario, in Song of Solomon chapter 3, again, the greatest of songs, Solomon brings his own witnesses, and there's these 60 guards that come in to guard. And it's important, again, to have witnesses come with you, and we know that the guys usually have their groomsmen come up, and the bride has her maid of honor and her ladies come up with them as well. And if you picked good ones, it might go something like this. or not.
Hang on. Yeah, I do.
How do you know I had nothing to do with that?
Now, I wouldn't recommend this. But the visual I would recommend. Who are you surrounding yourself with when it comes to preparation for marriage or being in marriage that you have to surround you with to go to for advice, to go to for love and encouragement, to help when times get difficult? And we have witnesses. The best witnesses are the ones that are going to beforehand, before the marriage, let you know, hey, this is going well, or hey, this is maybe not going so well, or I'm going to keep you from this because this is not where God wants you leading up to this marriage. That's what the best witnesses will do. And so Solomon picks 60 mighty men, warriors, that are guards to guard against the terror of the night. And you and I both know that when it comes to marriage, there are terrors that take place. And we need someone to be there with us to help guard our marriage. Witnesses at a typical Jewish wedding have a couple of obligations. First, if you're an official witness at a Jewish wedding, you will witness not only the wedding or marriage contract, but also the engagement contract. That you'll actually watch them. They sign papers when they get engaged, and they witness that and say, all right, we're witnesses that this couple is engaged. And then they also have, of course, the marriage contract. Then they also have to witness the ring being placed on the finger, an official witness to witness that ring going on the finger as a sign of commitment. And then the last one I thought was really cool, that the witnesses escort the couple to the, and I'm going to pronounce this probably wrong, a Yishud room, and make sure that no one else is in the room and that the door shuts and that the couple breaks a fast at that moment and they share a meal together and they exchange gifts. Now, what I think is cool, and it's just kind of a side note, nothing to do with the sermon, is that how many of you brides were just starving to death by the time you got to the honeymoon suite because you're a butterfly in your stomachs, you're schmoozing with everybody, and you never even got to eat a morsel of food? How cool would it be that while everybody else is at the reception, someone escorts you to a private room, they make sure nobody's in there, they shut the door, make sure nobody gets in, and then there's just a table of food for you to enjoy. And then you exchange gifts with your, you know, the bride and the groom before they go back and join the reception. But the point that I want to make is that there are witnesses for every aspect of this in a Jewish wedding. Why? Because there have to be somebody possibly later to say, yes, I saw them get married. Or to walk alongside them and say, listen, I heard you make this commitment and I see that ring on your finger. This is not what you're supposed to be doing right now. That's what a good witness will do. In Matthew 18:16, where this whole witness thing comes from, and Jesus is talking about holding Christian brothers and sisters accountable to sin. And he says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. It comes from Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrongdoing in connection with any offense that he has committed. So there's no tattletaling go on in the Jewish culture, right? Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. In Proverbs 27:17, of course, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. What does it mean to be a witness? It means that you are there to watch something take place so that you can testify in open court, if necessary, that this is what you observed. And when it comes to a great wedding ceremony, Solomon came in, and he didn't just come in and there was just a little crowd around. He came in with his 60 witnesses bearing swords to say, we're going to protect this marriage. When it comes to weddings today and marriages today, it's important to have those witnesses and to have those guards that are standing around watching and being witnesses to what takes place to hold these folks accountable. And in our marriages today, again, for those that have been married for some years, it's important still to have mentors. It's important to have community around you. It's important to call back some of those witnesses and say, hey, we just want to get together with you. We're reminiscing about our wedding. You were there, and we just want to talk about marriage. witnesses play an important role at a wedding ceremony. Verses 9 and 10 say this: King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Solomon, this groom, entered this wedding ceremony with confidence. Why did he enter it with confidence? Because he knew that when they were married, he was going to take the Shulamite woman and put her in this carriage that he had built himself. The cedar of Lebanon was the best wood. That's the kind of wood he used to build the great temple where God would meet with the people. He put gold and silver everywhere. He made it ornate. He made it a very special place to take his bride to after the wedding ceremony. We also, when it comes to our marriages, want to make sure that we are entering our marriage or in our marriage, men, with great confidence that the home in which we bring our bride home to is one that's made maybe not from wood or stick or aluminum or metal or whatever we make our homes of, or cardboard boxes for that matter, but instead that when we bring our bride home, we're bringing her to a place where Jesus Christ is the foundation, regardless of what the walls are made of. That we make sure that we bring our bride home to a place where the environment, the culture, the air just breathing in when you walk in the door of a home, wherever that may be, is one where Jesus Christ is taught, where God is prayed to, where the path that is paved inside of there leads directly to the cross and knowing what Jesus did for us. Enter with confidence. And guys, if you've been married for a long time, it's not too late to establish that kind of environment in your home that your bride comes home to every day to say, this is our home because God is leading the way in it. 2 Corinthians 12:9, we talk about confidence and what kind of confidence we can have. Now, if I built my house, I would not have great confidence that my wife would come home and that it would protect us from anything. Any wolf that wanted to blow it down, it wouldn't even take a wolf. Anything could blow that thing down. But when it comes to building my home so that Christ is the foundation, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he says to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's easy to feel overwhelmed or not capable of building a home that Christ is taught in. It may be an overwhelming thought to think of, but Jesus says through Paul, his grace is sufficient for our weaknesses. So just when you think overwhelmed and not capable of being able to build a home on the solid rock of Jesus, he says, yes, you can, because I'm here to do it. He's the contractor. We're just the worker. And if we keep working and working hard at focusing our lives on Jesus, his grace will be sufficient to build a home built on him. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. When we set our compass on living our lives for Jesus, we don't have to fear what storms may come against our home. Again, if it's built on Jesus. And Hebrews 13:6 says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The best guard against the outside forces and outside influence on our marriage is to build our life on Jesus, because when he is our helper, we don't have to fear about those outside influences, because what can man do to us if we set our lives on Jesus? And the answer is nothing. The last verse in Solomon chapter 3 says this: go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. The last point I would share in Song of Solomon chapter 3 is that the parents approve. When Solomon's mom puts the crown on top of him, she's saying, I approve of this union that is taking place. Parents, there's something to be said for really working with your children about what the mate that God has in mind for them looks like. I get to be the guest speaker tonight at youth group. And one of the exercises I'm going to challenge the middle schoolers and high schoolers is to go home and talk with their parents and to start making a list of these are the things that are important when it comes to someone that I may spend the rest of my life with. And I sure hope and pray that at the top of that list is that they love Jesus more than they love me. We need to be setting the stage for our kids to marry someone that God would look at this union and say, yes, that is one that will be built on Christ and one that will stand the test of ages. Amit Abraham, which I don't know this guy, just saw this quote. He said, if marriages are said to be made in heaven, then why do we search for grooms in hell? Sometimes our kids are looking in all the wrong places for the one that they ought to be dating. They're hanging around in all their own groups to find the one that they might spend the rest of their life with. And it's time that we as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, that we start pointing them in a direction that will help them understand what it means to live a happy, long life with that one person God has in mind with them as they pray about it and as they seek His wisdom and guidance. Matthew 19, Jesus said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. That's a quote from Genesis 2. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. If we want a marriage that man will not separate, it's going to be a marriage that God is leading the way, where we have witnesses that are standing strong to hold us accountable. That we have one where the husband is confident and courageous in leading his wife and establishing his home to be a place where it's built on Jesus Christ, that their life is built on Him. And that also, quite frankly, it's one where everybody, parents, family, can see and say, yes, this is a union brought together by God. If our family doesn't approve, it can be some uncomfortable Thanksgiving dinners and Christmases, can it not? In Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, they shall become one flesh. Right? Jesus, that's what I mentioned, he quoted. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Whenever we see that they were naked, that ought to give us a glimpse of Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned, and what happened? They recognized they were naked. Sin. They went and hid themselves, and then God covered them up. But in a union that is brought together by God Himself, and the home is built on Jesus Christ, we can be naked and unashamed. That's not sin. That's built by God and honoring to Him and what He made marriage to be. They were naked and unashamed. Why? Because it's what God has brought together. And the same that happens on a wedding night. When God leads it, when we're courageously building our home on Jesus, when witnesses are there to hold us accountable, Christian community around us, when we have family that are cheering us on because they're like, yes, that is a marriage built by God Himself. Man, that makes for a great marriage, a great wedding day, and a great wedding night. With the right preparation, the wedding day is the beginning of something great and not the conclusion. Many times I watch people getting weddings together, and man, they're exhausted by the time the wedding day comes. And they go in there, and they're in the reception, and you can just see just this big sigh of relief, like, yes, the day is finally here, this can be over. Folks, the wedding day and reception is not the end of all that preparation. It is simply the beginning, hopefully, of many, many years together until death parts them. And it's a journey that you and I need to walk with them as married couples, and that we need to have others walk with us as well. There's one part of the wedding reception that cues the preacher to leave so the real party can start. It's when the wedding cake is cut. When the wedding cake is cut, my wife and I look at each other and say, let's go get a piece of cake. We go get a piece of cake. We have our cake, and then we head out the door. Right? So again, the real reception can start. The most expensive... I thought that was funnier than you guys did, obviously. The most expensive wedding cake was valued at $52 million, adorned with 4,000 diamonds. My wedding only cost $52 million. Man, I can't imagine a cake like that. The most expensive slice of wedding cake, I think Seinfeld did an episode on this, was taken from the 1937 wedding of the Duke and Duchess of Windsor. It sold at auction in 1998 for $29,900 for one piece of cake. This is what I want to do for you today. When you consider a wedding cake, we consider the fact that you have your eggs and your flour and your sugar and your vanilla and your whatever. I'm not a baker, but you know that there are all these ingredients that go into making this cake. And when you leave out one ingredient, all the frosting in the world is not going to cover up the taste of that disaster of a cake that's sitting before you without that ingredient missing. Our marriage is the same thing. We need to have all the ingredients included for it to be the slice of heaven that we're hoping it'll be when we cut into that cake and we put it into our mouth. And the right recipe for a marriage, the complete recipe for a marriage as it pertains to Song of Solomon, coming into this as the groom to be, is that one, God is leading the way. And secondly, that there are witnesses to watch it and to hold us accountable, to be around us, to sharpen us and encourage us. It's a marriage in which the man is confident that the home that he's bringing his bride to is built on Jesus Christ. And it's one that all of our family and our friends can look at it and encourage us because they approve of this great union that has taken place. And the other thing is, it's not too late in your marriage to put those things into place. There might be some restoration that has to take place. There may be some repentance that needs to take place. But let's all work at building a marriage built on Jesus with all the ingredients put together to make that beautiful tasting cake, that wedding, that marriage that God has intended us to have. I always think of my best ideas at the last second. And well, I asked Sue Walsh on this week if she would make me 150 individual wedding cakes. And she said yes. So as you leave today, someone's going to hand you a piece of cake or a wedding cake. And this is what my request is. If you're single here today, if you're a widow in particular, let's start there. I want you to take that cake home today. And I want you to sit down tonight. And I just want you to pray and thank God for the years of marriage that you had. That you just got to enjoy that mate for as many years as it was. And just praise Him and thank Him and just enjoy that cake. If you're here and you're divorced, if you're single, never been married, maybe looking for a spouse, maybe not, I want you to take that piece of cake home proudly, sit down at the table, and praise God for having you exactly where you are today. Whatever is in the past is in the past. But you and God are enough. So eat that cake, worshiping God for the great God that He is and where He's brought you to this day. If you're a married couple, if you're engaged, if you're dating, I want you to take a piece of that cake. Tuck the kids away. This is not a kids thing. Sorry, kids. This is for the parents. I just want you to sit down at the kitchen table. Hold hands. Gaze into each other's eyes. Reflect on that wedding day. And just praise God for your marriage. Ask Him to expose anything in it that the recipe is not working right now that you need to take to Him that you might have healing take place in your marriage if that's the case. Or simply just praise Him and thank Him for the awesome marriage that you have because you've built it on Jesus Christ. That's my request for you today. So please do that with the cake as you exit today, as they hand that to you. Just don't go to bed tonight before you get to share that, either with Jesus if you're single or with your spouse if you're married. Let's build marriages on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, so that when the night terrors come, the guards will be all around us to watch over us and take care of us. I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to come and sing a song. And as they sing, I've asked the elders to come, any elders that are present, to come up just along here. We'd love to pray for your marriage, okay? So if you would, if you're up for that, just come on down while they're singing. Allow us to put our hands on you, pray for you. If there's a line, it's all right. We'll get to it. They can sing that song over and over if we want them to, all right? But just come up and allow us to pray for your marriage. And as we do, we're just going to ask God to be the focus of it, the center of it, and that you can experience exactly what He wants you to experience when it comes to this wonderful institution of marriage. Why don't you stand and pray with me? Father, we want all the marriages in this room, but also the marriages in our community and all the marriages in our sphere of influence to have the correct recipe for a loving, long-lasting marriage relationship. And we know that it starts with You leading the way. So, Father, we'll start right there. Please lead the way of the marriages in our community. And allow us to surrender. Help us to understand what it means to surrender to You and to surrender our marriages to You, that we can experience all that You want us to experience when it comes to our marriage. Father, I pray for those here today that are single. Some are single because they lost their spouse, and I hope that they take time to reflect on their wedding and their marriage and just thank You for it. Some are single by divorce. And Lord, I don't know everybody's situation and why all that took place. But Lord, I just pray that they'll be able just to rest in the comfort of knowing that you're enough. And that whatever the future plans you have for them are is great. That they would worship you for who you are and where you have them today. Those that are single, maybe looking for a spouse, I pray that you would lead them to a godly man or woman that will lead them well. And Father, for the married couples here again, may you teach us how to surrender our marriages to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.